Thank you, Matt. We're continuing on with a series that I call Bible Passages That You Need to Know. And these are just some of my favorites. This is where I started this list from, and this is just one you need to know. This is an amazing passage, as all of them are. I'm calling this, I'm not the best sermon title creator, so I just call this one, To Know Him is to Follow Him, Part 2. You know, last week we looked at some amazing truth about who God is, and just considering that alone, how can we not follow Him? So to know Him is to follow Him, Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the reading of Your word, not only this passage, but from Joel chapter 2, the word of God which our elder Matt has included in his prayer. Even the song, For I Am Convinced, which is a scripture song from Romans 8. We thank You for Your word. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it dig deep in our souls today. And may Your word show us You. In Christ's name, amen. This morning's outline from Colossians 1, 15 to 23, what I do is always look back and see, have I preached that passage before? And I actually had, if you remember a number of years ago, about 5 years ago, we did a series on Sunday nights called Gospel-Shaped Outreach. And one of the lessons was on this passage. And I'm going to be relying mostly on that outline from that, from Gospel-Shaped Outreach. It was called Who is Jesus? The application, I want to tell you first what the application, some of the things Paul had in mind for writing such an exalted, lofty passage about Jesus Christ. The application with this congregation and the church in Colossae is actually found in chapter 2. There's two verses, Colossians 2, 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What was happening in the church at Colossae were false teachers. And there are false teachers anywhere and everywhere. Just go online and search, and you will have no problems finding teachers who are teaching falsehoods in place of the gospel. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So it is so easy to find a teacher, to find someone who's not preaching the gospel. These are all things that we just read in Colossians 1. You've heard them all before. You're not going to hear anything new this morning. A few of us watched a seminar yesterday about church revitalization. And they commented one thing that's very challenging to me, but the statistics tend to back this up, that it takes a person 18 times of hearing the gospel before they're able to understand it. Now, we know some people understand it and believe in it the very first time they've heard. But other people, it takes time. It takes time to comprehend that. Sometimes it's due to their past. And sometimes it's due to this. Sometimes it's due to that. I'm sure that we must hear about His nature and His attributes many times ourselves before we really begin to get it, before we can really see application coming in our lives and transformation. You know, we read in Sunday school this morning, someone read from Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Passages from the Bible, all passages from the Bible, but ones like this transform our thinking about God. So the first one is Jesus is God in human form. I'm concerned that we just take that for granted in the church. We hear about the incarnation of Christ. We celebrate it every Christmas Eve, the birth of Jesus, Christmas Day, Christmas carols. But yet it is one of the most profound declarations that you can find anywhere. Jesus is God in human form. Colossians puts it this way in verses 15 and 19. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's some spectacular descriptions of Jesus Christ. The image of the invisible God. Do you remember the show? I'm going to date myself as being in the mid-60s. Does anybody remember the TV show The Invisible Man from years ago in the 60s? And he would be wrapped in this gauze like a bandage, and he would unwrap it. And he had glasses on, you know, I remember. And he would unwrap it, and he would be invisible. I really don't remember what he did, being invisible, snooped around, I guess. I just remember that image, and I was kind of scared of the invisible man. Well, Jesus is the image of someone invisible to us. See, the incarnation, Jesus incarnate within flesh, taking on a body of human reality, was a game changer for mankind's relationship with God, who was always invisible. And being invisible, men in their vain thinking and in their weird ideas would make objects and images of fish and bulls and all kinds of things with horns and think that that was a representative of the invisible God. And it's called idolatry. And God goes, no, on those very commandments that Moses was holding, you shall have no other gods before me. I always look for a place to quote C.S. Lewis. And there's two quotes that you hear from me about every year or two. And I quoted one the other day. And this is one that I think speaks to this in a sense. See, you cannot just ignore God standing before you in human form. You can't know that and believe that and walk away unchanged or indifferent, or at least you shouldn't. And C.S. Lewis wrote this quote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, and we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Colossians 1, 15 and following presents us in Jesus Christ, the ultimate holiday at the seashore. Amazing, profound, unforgettable. And it's not just that we're too easily pleased with other things. The Bible says we're actually blind to the things of God. And that's why we embrace all these things that we shouldn't as priorities in our lives. We're actually blind and to Him and all that He is until we are made alive in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 4 tells us this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So whether an unbeliever comes to faith the first time they hear the gospel, or the 18th time they hear the gospel, or the 573rd time they hear the gospel, it is God at work that makes someone alive and gives them the new birth to where they can see the kingdom of God. And everyone that sees it and sees Him is forever transformed and changed. I love the way William Henderson puts this about this invisible God. He says, it is in the Son that the invisible God has become visible, so that man sees Him who is invisible. Now, we've never seen Jesus. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying and what Henderson is saying. But in Christ, God in human form, we're able to comprehend God in such a wonderful fashion. Well, that's the first thing from Colossians 1. The second one is Jesus is the creator of creation. Now, we all know that God is the creator, but specifically Jesus is the creator. You know, there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all God. They're three in one. They're of the same substance. They're equal in power and glory. But they each have specific roles of which they perform or work at in the Godhead. And one of Jesus' roles in His pre-incarnation, before He became a human being, was the creator of the worlds. You can see this in verse 16. For by Him all things were created. In heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Another statement which is staggering if you pause and meditate upon that. Acts 17:24, when Paul was preaching at the Areopagus in Athens, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul writes, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. One of the commentators I was reading, I'm just kind of summarizing a few pages. It was just striking to me as I read it. I think it was William Henderson. That everything in the universe, everything that we can see or study or be aware of or take in through our five senses, just through simple observation or meditation or intense scientific study, whether it's through a telescope or a microscope and everything in between, what Colossians is saying is that everything has Jesus Christ as its reference point. Think about that. Everything has Christ as its reference point. Its definition flows from Jesus Christ because whatever it is was created through Him and for Him. Everything that has been created in all those realms, heaven, earth, under the earth, thrones, dominions, powers, principalities, their purpose, their ultimate purpose is defined by Jesus Christ, who is human, God in human form. I could say everything's DNA. If we were able to look and find the spiritual and even physical DNA of everything that exists, it points us to Jesus Christ. Everything is designed to orbit around Him. We could spend a whole lot of time on that. He's not only the creator of creation. The third point is Jesus is the sustainer of creation. And boy, I get really excited about this one. Colossians 1:17 said, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Everything. Everything that is, visible or invisible, is held together in relationship through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's not only before all things in importance and glory, He is before all things in sequence. He's before everything that was created. Well, He's eternal. But if you looked out and mapped out a timeline, you'd see that Jesus Christ is before it all. John records Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "before Abraham was, I am." And there He is in that statement declaring His deity, declaring that He was before even the people of God were formed and birthed and grew. In fact, from all time, He's the great I am. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So because He is first and preeminent in all things, He upholds all things. Now, an idolatrous view of that would have someone like Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. You've all seen the images of Atlas bearing up the world. And so that is Greek mythology or Roman mythology saying that some weird human being type guy is holding all this together. Well, it's Jesus Christ that is Atlas. And when I think about all things being held together, it's rather overwhelming. Because all things means all things. And some things don't fit into those equations so easily. Boy, we struggle with that. Here's just a few things that I was just thinking about, sitting on my deck, hearing the birds chirp, and the hummingbird came back to see us. We have names for our hummingbirds, no matter if it's the same one over the years, but we call them Engelbert and Humperdinck. So they've come back, and the Orioles were out there. So all these things. But here's things that Jesus holds together and sustains. They're in no particular order. Gravity. You ever just pondered gravity? I mean, it's amazing. And the scientists that study it, what they're doing is they're studying Jesus Christ holding all things together. Gravity. I had the blessing of being able to live on the ocean front for a few years. God controls the tidal flow. So consistent and exact, they produce charts. It can tell you down to the minute where the tide is high and when the tide's going to be low. And they can do it years in advance because God sustains it through His power. Just like that. Just like clockwork. The changing of the seasons happens every year. God sustains that. And it will continue until the end of the age. The orbits of the moon and of the planets. Wow. Galaxies. I looked up on Google. How many galaxies are there? You know, they're not even close. I read so many different offerings. basically 200 billion to 200 trillion, somewhere in between. Like, there are so many that we cannot even conceive of it, and God holds the orbits and the distances and whatever's on those planets together by the word of His power. Boy, time itself, the passage of time, the mystery of all mysteries to us. All the laws of nature, whatever they are, whatever you studied in science class, God created it. As I was already mentioning, the migration of birds. We've been waiting for the hummingbirds to come back. And I said to Beth the other day, they always come back the first week of May. Every year, the first week of May. Whether it's cold, whether it's warm, whether there's snow on the ground, or whether it's 80 degrees. And yesterday, almost the first week of May, there they show up. That's Jesus sustaining all things. Not to mention just the wind, barometric pressure, humidity, temperature, the climate, evaporation, precipitation, the flow of water from the mountains to the lakes to the ocean, the rainforests, the deserts, earthquakes, volcanoes, ocean currents. Just plug in whatever floats your boat. Those are things to praise Jesus for, because He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, the first part of this passage actually talks about the preeminence of Christ in all creation. And the second half of this passage talks about the preeminence of Christ in redemption. And it begins with the church, our fourth point. Jesus is Lord of the church. Colossians says He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That means the first that was resurrected. That in everything He might be preeminent. Preeminent in nature, preeminent in redemption. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Here's another application, which I think our culture and our time is very prone to underestimating: God's relationship with the church. Because, you know, we view the church on how bad people mess up trying to do it, don't we? I don't want to do it. Church. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of the leaders. I'm tired of the followers. You know, it's so easy to underestimate the church, but it's the body of Jesus Christ. You know, He orders and upholds the church. And the church is not just right now. This is the gathering of the church, the worship of the church. But the church is wherever you are as a believer in Christ. Whatever you do, whatever you say, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, whatever you watch, and it was a painful discussion, I'm sure. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the same way He sustains nature, He sustains the church as well. And I am so thankful that He will always have His witness and His ambassadors on this earth until the time He comes back for us. The church. Folks, don't underestimate the church or the gathering together is the church. That's another sermon for another day, and that one's coming soon. As we plan out a post-COVID response to our Lord. Ephesians 1:10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things under heaven and things on earth. One commentator just said, redemption is universe embracing. It embraces everything. He who numbers the stars and calls them by name knows our names as well. As Adam gave names to all the animals that God created and He brought them to... You remember that? He brought them all to Adam to give them their names. So He's going, horse, elephant, chipmunk. Kill them, you know. That's the way we think around our house. They dig up everything. But Adam named all the animals. He's acting like Christ, naming everything that He created. And this all speaks of the reconciliation that is found in Christ alone. I'm glad, Scott, you picked out that song this morning. Very appropriate. But He builds the church. He orders and holds us together. Ephesians 4 says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then our fifth point is Jesus is the reconciler of all things. Things relate together with Him and with each other. Colossians 1:19 and 20, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Could go on and on and on as Jesus is the reconciler of all things. And our sixth point and last before we wrap it up. He's the Savior of an alienated, hostile, and evil people. And we don't like to hear that, do we? That was us. But no more. Because of the reconciliation of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to how Colossians 1 puts it. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. We're going to look at those three in just a minute. Before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We were once alienated, hostile, and evil, but now holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that last part, I think I have it as part of the scripture. I should have had a paragraph break there. So what is our new status before God? Why is knowing Him preliminary to following Him? Because of all these things Christ is and has done, our new status is now holy. And holy, first and foremost, means we are just identified by God and set apart as something unique and special. That's what the basic part of the word is set apart. Now, God is holy because He's set apart from sin and corruption and everything evil. And so He's holy in that fashion where the angels just do it. And some of them do it all day long. Holy, holy, holy. But we are now holy because we are set apart and named after Him. Peter puts it this way. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. The place that Old Testament Israel once held in God's view now is His church of people from all over the world. Doesn't matter of their race, their culture, their language, the color of their skin, their economic status. No longer. It depends on He who called them. The second thing that we are, because of who Christ is and what He has done, We are now blameless. And one way to think of that is, on the judgment day, like we read in Joel chapter 2, God looks at us, and imagine you standing before God on the judgment day, and He goes, blameless. I can't find anything to bring up. They've been cleansed. They've been forgiven. Their sins are now as far from me as the east is from the west. I've thrown them into the depths of the sea, cast them behind my back. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is it's unheard of before. We're actually blameless and holy in His sight. And then we're above reproach. And that means that God is actively changing us. He changes us initially as we're born again and given new life. And we have a new hope, a new name, and we're holy before Him. But boy, what about the sins I'm committing now or I struggle with now? And He goes, hey, you're above reproach. I'm working at you. And what I will work on, I will finish unto the day of Christ Jesus. And you will be perfect, whichever way you want to look at it. Ephesians 5:27 says, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. To know Christ is to follow Him. Will you follow Him with me? If you need to do that today, we don't do altar calls in our church. But if you need to do that and make a public declaration, grab me after church and say, Pastor Steve, I want to pray about what you said this morning. I would love to do that with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know You and that You will have used Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 to facilitate that we may know our God. We pray that You may give us a heart to follow You, that You may grab our wills and our decision-making, and